constantly at warfare, and they needed protection from the Indians, and they were constantly being afflicted by robbers and marauders and whatever. In other words, a very unsafe time. Is that a correct take?
That is absolutely correct, yes. And when you add on all of the stories about, like, the Ark of the Covenant and other stuff like that, I mean, there were some really significant afflictions that accompanied disobedience. For example, when the Philistines, you know the story about when they took possession of the Ark of the Covenant? Do you remember that story? Okay. Well, basically in a nutshell, what happened is the Israelites are assuming every time they take the Ark of the Covenant into battle, they win. Not every time. And so in, what, 1 Samuel, probably about chapter 4 or 5, the Ark of the Covenant lands up in the hands of the Philistines. And the first thing that they do is they try to move it. And everybody who moves it is struck dead. Okay? And then you run into funny little things like, do you remember the plagues in Egypt? Well, there are a whole bunch of plagues. My favorite one is God inflicted hemorrhoids, a plague of hemorrhoids on the Philistines. And, you know, they're like, this thing is causing us too much trouble. I think we're going to give it back. Seriously. I mean, you know, Marcy, am I telling a fib? No.
I would never correct you.
Are you making this blow up?
I am not making... Okay.
Where did we get the idea that the good old days were perfect and that we need to get back to the good old days?
That is actually an excellent question. And let me just find something so y'all don't think I'm crazy.
Hey, Russ, you've got fries there.
Movie about the Ark,
and it was Raiders of the Lost Ark, of course.
Yeah, we all said it.
Okay, for those of you who missed the wonderful point I just made, this is when the Philistines come back and they say, we don't want this thing anymore. This is causing us too much trouble. And so, what they actually do is they make offerings. They're afraid they won't take it, so they make offerings to go along with it. Why isn't this getting bigger?
How about
They had images of tumors and mites that ravaged the land. There were all sorts of crazy things, and one of them was the curse of hemorrhoids. So,
did you say that in Hebrew?
Yeah.
Did you make that too funny? Or?
So, in other words, the devil made Preparation H?
No, actually, not.
Space
people.
I'm not sure how you spell it. I don't think there's a lot of Bible search by the word hemorrhoid, but I'll take you. We're moving right along. Okay. Evelyn asked a really good question, and that is, why is it so oftentimes in modern day that people, can y'all see that? No? It's everything that I'm going to be pointing at. It's on your handout. Why is it that people today so oftentimes romanticize biblical days as, you know, oh, everything was wonderful? Okay, there's actually a phenomenon that's called the past perfect religious experience. No, I am not making this up. No. Why do I have to keep saying that? Y'all should be trusting what your priest says. So oftentimes we do that, okay, not only in relating to the Bible, but also in terms of our life and our experience. I mean, whenever you hear somebody say, oh, you know, I was saved at you know, my church, you know, June 5th, 1961 at 7:30 in the evening, and Pastor so-and-so was preaching, and, you know, I went down, gave my life to Jesus. And I'm going, yay, I'm really, really happy for you. I would kind of like to know what he's done since then in your life, okay? So oftentimes we look back at kind of significant altering experiences, and we say, you know, it's been downhill all the way since then. Okay? Because we romanticize them. We look at them and we say, oh, you know, this was so wonderful. When it actually wasn't, you know. When somebody says to me, I just wish we would go back and do things like they did things in the early church. And I'm going, I'm ready. Okay, do you all know what that means? If you want to get baptized, you're going to have to go through a 3-year period of instruction. You're going to get baptized in the nude, in cold running water. And, you know, until you're baptized, you don't get to come to church. You have to leave, you know, when we get to the liturgy of the table. You can stay for the preaching, but you can't come. Okay? That's not going to work. Okay? But we do tend to do that about so many things. It's like, one of the things that I hope you all leave this study with is not just the understanding of, gee, I know more about David than I ever wanted to know, okay? But the bottom line of an in-depth study of the person of David is you don't have to be perfect to serve God. And even after God calls you, and you respond affirmatively and obediently in faith, you are going to sin. And you're going to sin boldly, and God can still use you. So oftentimes what happens is people think, oh, you know, I've had one little transgression or one huge transgression, and God's written me off the slate. Really? Huh. So, let's talk about David. And you'll see before we even get off page 1, your eyes may be a little bit wider open about this great man of God. Okay, first of all, let's pull a couple of pieces together.
Is the recorder on?
The recorder is on. Yay. The recorder is on. Okay. First of all, I want everybody to put some dates in your brain. Abraham, 2000. Moses, 1500.
B.C.
No. Moses, 1500. Saul, David, Solomon, 1000. The prophets, 700 and 800 B.C. Okay? So we are starting the story of David 500 years after Moses. They have been in the land of Israel for 500 years. And guess what's happened? When they came in, of course, you remember the land flowing with milk and honey? It was also flowing with Canaanites, Hivites, Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites, and every kind of ite you can imagine, which started, remember, when Joshua marched around and the walls fell and all that. Okay. Coming into the promised land was no, you know, vacation. It's a good thing that they had a young buck in Joshua, because after all, Moses was pretty old at that juncture. He didn't get to come into the promised land. So what's happened during this 500-year period is that the leadership of the nation of Israel has shifted from patriarchs like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to judges. Okay? And Samuel is going to be the last of the judges. He is also going to be the first of the major prophets since Moses. Okay? So Samuel is this man who is incredibly revered. He is old. I mean, when we first meet Samuel, I think he's old. Okay? He has two worthless sons. He has two sons who have capitalized on their father's prophetic name. And they have changed P-R-O-P-H-E-T to P-R-O-F-I-T. Okay? I guess they didn't read Leviticus that says prophets can't, you know, get paid for their prophecies, because after all, that's what they did. So, anyway, things are crazy. Samuel is going to have to anoint someone as a king, because in our first reading today at church from 1 Samuel 8, the people come and say, "We want a king. Everybody else has a king. We want a king." I'll let my sermon fill in why that was a really bad decision for them. But Samuel gives several of the reasons. He says, you're going to be slaves to the king. The king's going to tax you. He's going to draft your sons and your daughters. He's going to take a tenth of your produce, your farms, your best land, your wine. You know, if you really want a king, we're going to give you one. Okay. God says to Samuel, listen to the people. Give them what they want. It's kind of like when, you know, in the Moses story, when they say, you know, we have just had it. This manna, you know, we have manna, you know, bread, we have manna, you know, for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. We are like done with the manna. And so God says, you want meat? I'll give you meat. And he has this huge flock of quail fly over. Okay, when the quail fall, as they often do, okay, people can go around, pick them up, eat them. Okay, well, this time, when the people complained, God said, you want meat? I'll give you meat. Okay. It says that it was, the quail were so deep that the horses couldn't walk through them. They were like 4 feet thick. As far as you could see, as far as the camp, you want quail? I'll give you quail. Okay. You want a king? I'm going to give you a king. And it starts out fairly good. Saul, when Saul becomes king, he's 40 years old, okay, and fairly humble, fairly obedient. It doesn't last very long. But Saul, okay, what we remember most about Saul, okay, is that Saul had 3 sons, one of whom was Jonathan. That's important to remember. Jonathan is going to be a very good friend of David's. Okay? Jonathan is going to be the only son who has a child. So there is going to be a surviving child of Saul, grandchild of Saul, whose name is Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth. You all remember him. You had that one cold. Good, I'm happy for you. Okay. And the interesting thing is that when they're looking for a king to replace Saul down the line, Mephibosheth is only 5 years old. Okay. And he has a problem. He was dropped by his nursemaid. And he is lame. Both of his feet were broken when he fell, and he is lame his whole life. Had he not been the grandson of the king, he would not have lived. He would have been sent out into the wilderness and exposed, as they did many times in the ancient world. So Saul has a fairly short kingship because he leads his sons into battle against the Philistines, and Saul, it is said, fell on a sword. I killed himself. He was hurt. He was wounded in battle, and he kind of finished it off. But all 3 of his sons were also killed. So there's no successor that would be a possible candidate. Eli, again, too old. He's got 2 worthless sons, Phinehas and Hophni, okay, who, again, you know, there's a set percentage that the priest's families could take from the sacrifice to feed themselves, whatever. Well, they took way more than their share, and, you know, they were not liked or respected by the people. So, as we're looking at who are potential people who can be king, there's no logical person. And so they go to Samuel. Samuel prays to the Lord, and he says, go and get Jesse. Okay? Anyone who has ever paid attention during the Advent season, okay, you've heard of a Jesse tree. All of the ornaments on the Jesse tree represent the children, grandchildren, etc. of David. Okay, his forerunner, his father was Jesse. But it's important that we take one tiny step back and realize that David has some very important relatives that you know. And that is Ruth. Do you remember when Ruth, who was a Moabitess, she was from Moab, okay? She did what?
Stayed with her mother-in-law.
Right? Okay, Naomi, okay? And everybody should know about the book of Ruth that if you just translate the names, you know it's not looking good. Okay? When Naomi has 2 sons whose names are?
Boaz.
No. No. Mahlon in Kilion. Okay, let me translate for you. Sickly and pining. These two aren't going to stick around very long. Okay? So, sickly and pining both die. And there's Naomi. She's stuck with two daughter-in-laws. And she says, you know, even if I were to get pregnant right now, are you going to wait around long enough to marry my son? Okay, which would have been one of the ways they dealt with it. No, Ruth very devotedly says, whither thou goest, I will go. I always think it's very funny that people use that as a wedding reading because most daughters won't follow their mother-in-law to Publix, much less anywhere else. But anyway, okay. A part of the biblical story is understanding. It's kind of like if you've ever listened to Garrison Keillor.
Yeah.
Okay? Garrison Keillor learned how to tell stories by reading Bible stories. If you've ever read anything about him or know about him, the Lake Wobegon guy on NPR, okay? And, you know, he'll drop this little stupid little insignificant thing, and then he'll come back to it 10 minutes later, you know, in the story. Bible does the same thing. So when Ruth says to Naomi, whither thou goest, I will go, your people will be my people, your God will be my God, okay, we're setting up a couple of generations down the line of the lady who's going to be the great-great-grandmother of David. Okay? This thread goes through much of the Old Testament. So, when we're looking at David, the person David in particular, we have to keep in mind that when we go to the Bible, we have several places that we can read about David. We can read about him in 1 and 2 Samuel, where we're first introduced to him. We can read about him in 1 and 2 Kings, and we can also read about him in 1 Chronicles. Okay? The difference is that you don't read about his boyhood in 1 and 2 Samuel, and then you pick up after the Goliath story and go to 1 Kings, and then you get his death in 1 Chronicles. The stories intermingle. So the Bible passages that I've given you in your handout are all from 1 Samuel, just so you can have the storyline. But I'm going to be filling in with pieces from 1 and 2 Kings and from 1 Chronicles. So don't get lost. We're going to follow the main part of his life through Samuel, at least to begin with. The other interesting thing, once we hit the person David, okay, his kingship is typically dated 1000 BC to 962, okay? When you look at the how the Old Testament came to us, some of the earliest fragments of handwritten sources are going to be coming in right about this time. So, you know, other parts of the Bible, they're looking back 500, 600, 800 years, and they're giving you the recorded oral tradition. Once we get to David, all of a sudden, we have language that is contemporary. It's being written at the time that he lived. And so some of these passages, for example, the one from 2 Samuel, verses chapters 9 through 20, these are written right about this time. Okay, so there's not been hundreds of years and several versions of oral traditions that have corrupted the text. Some strange little pieces, okay, is trying to figure out everybody's family. Okay? That's why I gave you a chart. We have Boaz and Ruth. Boaz, after Ruth gets to, with Naomi to Israel, she's going to get connected to Boaz, and their child is going to be Obed. Obed's child is going to be Jesse. And then Jesse is going to give birth to, okay, all of the ones on this chart except for the last two on the right are boys. So if you start at Eliab and go down to David, okay, you're dealing with boys. Okay? Does this mean there were no girls born? No, it doesn't mean there were no girls born. But in the Old Testament, it's a common way of saying God is blessing you. He's giving you boys. Now remember, for those of you who have seen the AD Bible series, in the time of Jesus, it's estimated that only one out of every five children born lived to adulthood. One out of every five. Okay? In the time of David, it's going to be one out of every 8 to 10. So people tended to have large families because the likelihood that all of them are going to make it is pretty slim. Okay? So, we know that those were the sons. And then we get to, remember David was the little boy out watching the sheep, so he was the little kid, okay? Then we get to David's wives. You will notice they are profuse. So, starting with Michal all the way to Bathsheba, okay? These are the ones that we know biblically who they were, and the names directly under the gals are the children that they bore. So, for example, under Bathsheba, there was Shimeah and then Solomon. Okay, so who remember? Well, we'll get in depth to the Bathsheba story. But remember, you know, David had her husband killed. He had an affair with her. She got pregnant. The first child died. Okay? That's where Solomon's going to come from. Okay? Now, we get to the next level. Okay? All of these other ones are sons that David had that are mentioned in 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 Chronicles. But we don't know who the moms were, definitively. Okay? But you'll notice none of these names appear in the chart above. Go down to the next layer. It seems that David has two very fertile periods. One when he's at Hebron, and one where he's in Jerusalem. Okay? So as we go through the story, if you'll keep this chart handy, when all of a sudden they mention somebody you've never heard of or wondered, or you can go back and look at this chart and tell who they came from, where they were born, and maybe a little bit more about them. Okay. So today we are going to look at the kind of replacement story for Saul. I want you to kind of get your head around what this really looks and feels like. It would be kind of like us going out now and this is not my political persuasion. I'm just using this as an example, okay, of telling Hillary to write her inauguration speech. and say, oh, it's such a good speech, let's go ahead and give it to her. While Obama's still in office. David is not only selected by Samuel, but he is anointed by Samuel as king. When there's an acting king of Israel still alive. Okay? You know how most of us have an idea of a king's hat, kind of like the Burger King hat? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Okay. Not for Israel. That's European, Eastern European. The Israelites' crowns never looked like that. They looked like inverted funnels. And the reason, like a dunce hat. And the reason they looked like that is many kings were actually anointed with their hat. The hat was turned upside down, and the oil was poured in on top of them. Remember, thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Remember all that? Okay. That's where they're getting that imagery from. Because when the kings were anointed, okay, it was not one of these cute little, you know, kind of do the grease on the forehead bit. No. This was, you were anointed. Okay. When David goes out to meet his brothers, okay, he's going to look like a greasy surfer. Not a cute little cleaned up little boy who was out watching the sheep. They're going to know something's happened. And by golly, when you were anointed in the ancient world, people knew it. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul? I have rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil, set out. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." See, I just told you that Saul's going to die, and he's going to die early in his kingship. He's still alive now. The reason that David is grieving for Saul, Samuel is grieving for Saul is because the blessing has departed. Some texts actually say the spirit departed from him. The anointing, the blessing of God has definitely left. And Samuel is very upset about that. Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears of it, he'll kill me." It's kind of like, you know, if President Obama heard that we were, you know, swearing in a new president. He wouldn't be real happy right now. Okay? The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I've come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one whom I name to you." So let's be very clear. Samuel is a prophet. Samuel is also a judge. Samuel is, in this case, going to be what? A priest. Only the priest can sacrifice, right? That's one of the reasons Saul got in trouble. Is Saul decided, "Hey, there's no priest around, I think I'll just do the sacrifice." No. "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I've come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice." There's no temple. Solomon hadn't even been born yet. Okay. There's no temple. There is the Ark of the Covenant. They could have gone there to do it. "Invite Jesse to the sacrifice. I'll show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one whom I name to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded, came to Bethlehem. Somebody else we know is going to come from Bethlehem, aren't they? And he's going to be from the same tribe, the same household, the same lineage. Okay? The elders of the city came to meet him, trembling, and said, "Do you come peaceably?" When Samuel came, he often came in judgment. He often came to announce gloom and doom. And when Samuel shows up, imagine leading a heifer. I'm here to make a sacrifice. And is this sacrifice going to be combined with someone else's blood here? "Do you come peaceably?" He said, "Peaceably, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord." Okay. There was no reason for him to go to Bethlehem. The Ark of the Covenant is in Gilgal. Could have gone there. He specifically wants to go to this household because he knows somebody in this household is going to be the next king. He sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Please note, David's not there. Okay? There is a phenomenon in the Bible, specifically in the Old Testament, that is a memory device. And the memory device is, we might use the same storyline, but change the names a little bit. God, who is the same yesterday and today and forever, it's not surprising that he wouldn't do a similar thing as he did before. So, as soon as I read this story, and I see, here's Samuel, here's Jesse, here's all the boys, but I know David, who's going to be the one who gets the anointing, isn't there. What I immediately think of is when God took some of the spirit that was on Moses and put it on the 70, and how about Eldad and Medad? They weren't out at the tent of meeting, and the spirit went and fell on them, and they prophesied as well. It's like, just because you don't show up doesn't mean God can't move. You know? It's like somebody said to me one time, "Doesn't it bother you that people are playing golf on Sunday morning?" I said, "Absolutely not. If he wants to get their attention, he can do that. If they hit a hole in one, they won't be able to tell anybody. If they play really loudly, they will be using his name. You know, it can all work." Okay? So, I just want you to imagine, you can pull out your chart. Eliab, or Elihu, depending on whether you look at the 1 Samuel or the 1 Kings version. Okay, I just want you to imagine, proud daddy, major prophet of Israel, shows up. "Bring the parade of your sons by, I'm going to anoint them." And he goes from the oldest and the prettiest and the most handsome to the next, to the next, to the next, to the youngest. And Samuel knows, I got to anoint somebody here, but the Lord isn't speaking to me. "Surely the Lord's anointed is before the Lord, but the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. The Lord does not see as mortals see. They look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" Okay, so we now have a whole new standard. Okay, we get rid of the pretty people. We get rid of the handsome people. Okay, and this is who's left. I actually had a good friend in seminary who had been a model. And one of the seminary professors said, "He's just too good looking to be a priest." And he did, those looks got him in trouble. You know, he didn't last very long. Okay? But see, he lets the ugly ones stick around. When they looked, they came on Eliab. Nope, don't look on the appearance. Then Jesse called Abinadab, made him pass before. Not this guy. How about Shammah? Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, got any more? Got any more? Well, I do have this one, you know, little kid, ruddy, beautiful eyes, he's handsome. Lord said, I think he had rosacea is why they say that. The Lord said, rise, anoint him, for this is the one. Samuel took the horn of oil, okay, not a couple of little drops, funnel shaped, okay, took the horn of oil, anointed him in the presence of his brothers. Okay. Remember I talked about how stories repeat themselves? Okay. Joseph in the coat of many colors showing his brothers, look what daddy gave me. Okay. The story is going to continue. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Samuel then set out and went to Ramah. Okay, so David's going to get anointed. He is empowered. The Spirit of the Lord comes mightily on him, but he can't do anything yet. He's just a little boy. How old is he? $1 million question. Most people put him somewhere between 9 and 12 at his anointing. Okay. We do know that the very next thing that happens, the next story that we're told, is we learn that David has been doing more than just out watching the sheep. He is apparently a very gifted musician, which is going to come in handy if you're writing Psalms. Very gifted musician, and he has the ability to play what some translations call harp, more correctly a lyre, okay? And he had this ability, and when he played the lyre or the harp, it soothed Saul, who is being tormented at this juncture because of his disobedience to the Lord, because he has dressed up and played priest and offered sacrifices when he wasn't empowered or authorized. He has gone way outside of his kingly job description and done things he shouldn't have done. And so what's happening is from this juncture on, everything that Saul does is going to grieve God. And everything that David does, at least for a little while, is going to honor him. Yes.
But God took the spirit away from him and turned him over to the devil. It wasn't like anything Saul did, the way I heard it.
Okay. There's no mention of the devil with Saul at this juncture. Okay. That the spirit, some translations say, departed. Some say was departing. Okay. Kind of a gradual departure. He's still ruling. He's still governing. He's still exercising leadership. He's still going to lead them in battle and other things like that. It's just not going to be exactly what God wants. In verse 16, when it talks about, let our Lord now command the servants who attend you to look for someone who is skillful in playing the lyre, and when the evil spirit from God is upon you, he will play it and you will feel better. Notice he's not being cast out. He's not being exorcised. Okay. What exactly is this? Okay. There are some people who believe that this was some form of mental illness. There are some people who believe that he had end-stage syphilis or a venereal disease that does also cause mental illness. No antibiotics in these days. You know, he is still able to function, so I don't want to push the mental illness too far. But whatever is going on with Saul, what Saul is mostly tormented by, in my humble opinion, because when he was younger, he was humble before the Lord, and he did walk with the Lord. Okay? What I think is happening is he has gotten several very stern rebukes from Samuel, and he's realizing that his rebellion has consequences, and that's tormenting him. Saul sends someone out to find someone who's skillful in playing the harp. I've seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a warrior, prudent in speech. You're not going to be a warrior at 9 to 12 years of age. Okay? He's a little older than that by this time. So Saul sent messengers to Jesse, said, "Send me your son David, who is with the sheep." Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a kid, and sent them by his son David to Saul. I just want to paint a little image in your brain. There's somebody else who rode a donkey from Bethlehem. Who did what?
Jesus.
Yes, Jesus, of course. Okay. But notice, this is the time when he's stepping out. First time. Okay? See, he was anointed king before. He's kind of held on to that kind of notion. It's kind of like, you know, Mary, who, you know, pondered the words of Simeon and Anna, you know, the sword shall pierce your heart. Oh, yeah, that's what every mom wants to hear. Okay? But there are several times as you're reading the story of David, you're going to say to yourself, something like that happened in Jesus' life. Who is related to this guy? Des.
Did Saul know at this time that David had been anointed?
No.
He did not.
Okay. No.
Did he bring the new king in?
No. But let's also look at what that's doing. Okay? It's a means of training. I mean, it's bringing him into the court here. It's getting him a chance to know everybody and, you know, all of that routine. You know, while he's playing his music, I'm sure they're talking. Jesse took the donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a kid, sent them by his son David to Saul. David came to Saul, entered his service. Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Okay. Armor bearer, okay, in this culture, ceremonial armor. Okay. We haven't had the David and Goliath story yet. This is going to be a ceremonial armor. Okay. The Israelites were pretty stupid, okay? Because when you study the people of Israel and their military strategy, they did one of two things. They either made their shields out of leather and hides that they glued together. I might want to remind you that the Philistines know how to forge iron. At this point, the Israelites don't. They have to take even their farming implements to the Philistines to get them sharpened. They don't have a clue. So they either have these stupid little shields that are kind of made out of laminated, glued together hides, or they have these enormous shields that are so big, they have to have wheels or skids on them to lead them into battle. And when they do, 9 times out of 10, what they do is they hide under them. Okay, so don't think about this shield, you know, that you can carry, like the, the medieval knights, you know, we are nowhere near there. Okay, we're dealing pre-Iron Age at this juncture. Okay, so when David, who has been seen by Saul as warrior, we're going to put him late teens, early 20s at this juncture, well able to carry the king's ceremonial armor and shield. And as he does that, he is going to get very comfortable with it, because he may have to stand for hours and hours at a time at ceremonial occasions. Okay? So, and I just want to, we're going to have to stop because people are coming. I want you to read ahead, read the David and Goliath story. But one of the things that I want you to know is that typically when we read the David and Goliath story, we have him be a very young child, and we have him rejecting wearing the king's armor in battle because it's too heavy for him. He would have well been accustomed to the armor of Saul because he was Saul's armor bearer. Okay? So his decision to reject the armor of Saul points to David's trust in the anointing of God. And that anointing is what's going to protect him, not the armor. Okay? We got to stop there. We are going to dig deeply into the David story, but please make sure before next Sunday you read the David and Goliath story, and I'll point out the rest of the story. Okay?